gets nice and quiet. Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I have been traveling and fighting a cold, and so it has been a couple of weeks since we've been here between work and Disneyland. And yeah, I know. Everybody feel bad for me. We had to go to Disneyland. And then last Sunday, Christy and I and our kids, we were able to go up to Ivins, Utah, where we have a new church being planted. And so we were able to go to their second service. We wanted to go to their first, but we were in Disneyland, so we had to go to their second. But it was neat to be a part of the name of the church is Grace Place. And they had 60 people, I believe, for their first service. And they were well in their 30s for their second service. And in about two more weeks, reality will kick in, and they'll be about where they'll be at. I remember those first days at River Valley when our first service was lots of people, and then we got down to 8. And then we figured out that's about where we've got to grow from. So, but anyway, it was exciting to be a part of that ministry there. And so continue or start, if you haven't, praying for the Grace Place in Ivins as they get their church started up there. And we have been a part of East Valley Bible Church with Matt and Emery. We support them down there, their church that they've started, so it's neat to be a part of these young churches, to be a part of them. It takes us back to the days when really we're not that old here. We're only 17, almost. 2017 will be 17 at River Valley, so we're really not that old of a church either. But anyway, it's good to be with you this morning. Let me start with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Sunday school material this morning. Father, we just thank you again for today. Thank you for just this time that we still can freely study your word. And Father, as we look forward to this week, we keep talking about just our Christian freedoms and liberties and wondering what is going to happen to those over the next years. And Father, I just pray that you will continue to we know that you will place in power the person that you desire on Tuesday, but Father, we do pray that you will continue to just give us the freedom that we have so enjoyed to spend mornings like this studying your word, to gather together safely and without fear of persecution. And so, Father, I pray that you just place in power the person of your choosing. Guide and direct in our time this morning as we study your word. And just challenge us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man and a woman that went out for breakfast, or not breakfast, lunch one day, and they went to McDonald's, and they stood in their line, and they ordered a hamburger meal. They got their one little cheeseburger. They got one container of French fries and one soft drink. And they sat down, and people were kind of watching this little old couple. And the gentleman unwrapped his hamburger, pulled a knife out, and he cut it in half. I see some of you have already heard this one before. Anyway, he cuts his hamburger in half, and he hands half of it to his wife. And then he counts out the fries meticulously and hands half of them to her. He takes a little sip. She takes a little sip. And then he starts eating, and she just watches him. And there was a guy watching, and he felt bad for him. He says, you know, do you mind if I buy you another meal? You know, he's thinking they're too poor to afford a second meal. And he's like, no, we share everything. And they kept eating, and people kept talking and feeling bad for him because she wouldn't eat. She just took a little sip and just watched him eating. And finally, the young man came back up again and said, you sure? I'd really love to buy you a meal. You know, that way you can each have your own. And she said, no, that's okay. We really just enjoy sharing everything with each other. He finally finished up his half of hamburger and his French fries and wiped his mouth. And the guy said, what are you guys doing? You know, let me help you. And why are you taking so long? And ma'am, why haven't you started eating? And again, she says, well, we love to share everything, and I'm waiting for the teeth. Anyway. It's more fun when it takes a little while. Anyway, that has absolutely nothing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. But over the knowing that I was going to be teaching for the November and December, kept trying to think of ideas of what we could do for a couple of weeks and what would take us through the right amount of time so that we'd be done in December. And there was lots of ideas, lots of different things that came up. But one thing that kept coming to mind was a subject that has been a long time since I think we've really studied just it specifically. We've touched on them at different places and times. But I want to take us through two chapters in the book of Revelation. So, and that always gets people excited, right? Ooh, Revelation. Well, we're going to look at the second chapter and the third chapter. Today we're actually going to start in chapter 1, and just as an introduction, but we are going to look, each week we're going to spend time looking at just one of the churches in Revelation, as John was told to write to these churches. We're going to take time just looking at one church per week. In these Sunday school sessions, there are four things that we are going to look at each morning, and there's a pretty much a really good outline of every church, and they all fit into a very similar outline, and so it will make it pretty easy. But each week, we're going to start off looking at a description of Christ, and the first couple of verses of each church, there is a description given about Christ, and it's just the typology that's in there. The description of Christ is neat, and so we'll have a time where we'll be able to look at those. And then he moves on from a description of Christ to a commendation, or a he says, "I know your deeds, and this is what you are doing well." And as he writes to them, he says, "Here are things that you are doing well." And he goes through them and congratulates them or commends them on things that they are doing well at their church. But he moves in from the commendation into a condemnation. And he then tells the churches what they are not doing so well. And there are a couple of churches there. I shouldn't say couple. There's a church that doesn't get a commendation. He just jumps straight into what you are not doing well. And there is a church there that really doesn't get a condemnation. But he ends all of them. So we have a description of Christ, a commendation, a condemnation, and then we'll end each day with a warning or an ultimatum. And an ultimatum is a final demand or statement of terms. The rejection of which will result in a breakdown in relations. And that relation, obviously, is with Christ. And so those are the four things that we're going to look at each week. But I just want to kind of introduce the topic this morning. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And there's a couple of verses here. I apologize that I am still fighting a little bit of a head cold. And so my ears are kind of plugged up a little bit. I apologize if I sound a little nasally. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1. If someone would read verses 4 through 6 for me. John.
John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
So this is just a quick introduction from John, that he's writing this book to the seven churches that are in Asia. And we know that John is on the island of Patmos, and I forgot this morning to quick put up my the map of Asia during the time there, and you can actually see where the island of Patmos is, and then each of the churches. Are you looking? If you find it, just throw it on up there. But you can kind of see where they're at, and it actually kind of makes a horseshoe shape right off the coast there. Modern-day Turkey is where they're at, and then you can kind of see where the churches are. Let's then jump over to verse 9, and this one's a little bit longer passage. If I could just get a couple of people to read these, if someone would read 9 through 15, actually 9 through 14, and then 15 through 20, someone else, Christine, and you'll read the second half there. Okay, thank you. So 9 through 14, and then 15 through 20.
I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire.
His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his contentious was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which you are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands which you see are the 7 churches.
I had us read this whole passage. We're not going to go through it verse by verse today, but as we... All right, there it is geographically. You can see this is where John was at. He was exiled to the island there, and then you can see the churches as they start in Ephesus, go up, and then circle back around. We're going to talk about a little bit about why these 7 churches, there are a lot of churches in that time, in that place. It wasn't like there was just 7 churches, but we'll get down to that in a few minutes here. So you can kind of just see geographically, here's where those churches are, where John is writing, and you can see as he's writing here and then delivers this letter that has been written, he just has a little ways to go to get it to Ephesus, and then it would be delivered up and around. And as we'll see as we come to the end of each one, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are letters that each church would have probably read and heard. It's not like they would have just got the one message. They would have ended up reading all of the messages that were delivered. And so everyone would have had an opportunity to see what was written to the other churches as well. But that's just kind of a quick picture of the area geographically that we're looking at. The verses that we read, 9 through 20 there, as we look at this description of Christ, the reason I had us read it today isn't so that we'll go through it verse by verse today, but as we read the description of Christ in each of the churches, most of them will reference back to this passage. And so that's just an important thing to keep in mind as we go through this. You'll see that, like, even if you jump over to chapter 2, verse 1 there, you'll see it says, "To the angel in the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands." So you can see here that the description of Christ is a description that is referenced in the first chapter of Revelation as well. And so we'll go through that description, we'll explain it, we'll define it, and try and understand it a little bit better. But we'll go through these descriptions as we look at each individual church. So the first question I have, you can leave it up there, is why these seven churches? What's the significance of these seven churches? Any thoughts or ideas or theories?
Kind of like area post offices where they disseminate information from.
So they're the major hubs, major cities, yeah. And that's a great point. We have a trade route through here, and so as it hits each of these seven churches, it's kind of a major hub. And so it's going to get disseminated from there. And again, this letter wasn't just for that one church; it's for everybody around it as well. Do you have a thought? There were seven stars. We are going to get to the seven stars in just a second. So you are right. Seven stars, seven lampstands, and then we're talking about the seven churches. Great observation.
Those seven churches are also indicative of future churches and the types that they fall into.
So the idea that, like a timeline throughout church history, is that what you're meaning?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that is one of the theories that one of the theories that each of these churches represents a period of church history. And you look at Ephesus, the letter to the church of Ephesus would be a current time as John was writing. And it's dealing with what we'd call the apostolic age or the apostolic church, where the churches had, a lot of them were started or had a lot of influence from the apostles. And so that's that very beginning age of church. And then the next church, Smyrna, is reference to the next period in church history, and so on and so forth, until you get to Laodicea, which is reference to the last time period before Christ returns. So that's one of the thoughts as to what those seven churches represent. Jeff? There are a multitude of times in Scripture where seven is considered the is just a number that's used a lot, and we've kind of called it the number of perfection. And so seven would be significant in that way. Any other thoughts or theories as to what?
Just they could just be seven churches that the Lord wanted John to address.
And of all of the theories, that one has the most biblical support, because if you look at Revelation 4, or chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, not the seven churches throughout time or history, not, you know, there's a lot of things that we've added in these other theories, and I'm not saying those other ideas are wrong. I'm just saying that this one has the most biblical support, that he is writing to seven churches that are geographically there. If you get to I believe it's verse 11 in chapter 1 as well. Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So they are seven physical churches that are there at that time. And that's where I think we have the greatest biblical support for our theory, is just because we can defend it through Scripture. The other theory, so we have one theory that it's basically seven churches that are geographically there. The second theory is that these are seven churches represented through time, starting with the apostolic age all the way through to current time now, and seven different time periods. And then the last one is that these churches represent seven different types of churches at any point in history and seven different types of individual believers at any time in history. And I think that one we can defend fairly well, because also we know that 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So we still have this letter, these letters to these seven churches, and so it is profitable for us today to be looking at. And I can honestly say that if I look through the application in each of these churches, I think there are seven, possibly seven different time periods in my own life where I can look at these and say, you know, that is describing me at a certain point in my walk with the Lord. And so I think that all of these do hold a little bit of, all of these theories hold a little bit of truth to them. I think it's we can look through church history from the beginning until now and say that, you know, there is time periods that match this, where the church was doing well, where the church was being heavily persecuted, where the church was kind of wavering, where there was the church was in a revival, where the church is lukewarm. I think we can follow through time and say that it kind of matches. The only problem with that one there is, what time are we in now? And that leads us to speculation. That leads us to want to say we're in Laodicea and Christ is coming very soon. And it could be, but we can't necessarily speculate and say we are. That now is the church of Laodicea, now the church is lukewarm, because we don't know. Christ could return at any moment, and there is nothing left for the fulfillment of prophecy. And if it was written specifically to be prophetic, that there will be a timeline for each of the seven churches, then we would... Christ would have to wait till we were in time of Laodicea before he could come back. And that's not the case. He could come back at any moment. And so it kind of leads us to speculation if we hold strong to that theory. I think we can look back at time and history and say there are different periods of time that match where each of these churches, what each of these churches describes. But I would caution about putting too much weight in it to try and place us right now at a specific time. I can look at today's timeline and today's church and describe a lukewarm church. But I can also go over and as Jeff is going to talk about or has talked about already, I can go to a place and show you a very persecuted church today as well. And so does that mean we still have four more time periods before Christ returns? Or are we in a lukewarm age and Christ is coming very soon? And so I don't want us to get caught up in speculation too much as to what each of these timelines would be. The second issue that we have that arises, any other thoughts on the theories of what these churches stand for or what they represent? Before I move on to the next one, you can flip this off if you want. Thank you.
I think the
the reason that, part of the reason that it was written was to warn the churches in the future.
And I agree, because it is all profitable for us today. And we can look at those physical churches that were geographically in Asia at that time and say there is a lesson to be learned from that, what was going on in that church. Whether it's a good lesson or a bad lesson, there's definitely a lesson to be learned. Yeah, so no, you're exactly right on that. The next question that kind of comes up, and I want to deal with it today versus each of the weeks that we address this, is found in the opening line to each of the churches. And it says in each of those, and I'll just go to chapter 2, verse 1, but it's in all of the opening statements, and it says, to the angel of the church, and whichever church is there. So we have to kind of define and deal with this term angel. And what does it mean? And why is the word angel used as opposed to a different term? There's a couple of things that I can quickly clarify. And if you, as we read in these verses, we know that Christ was holding seven stars. And the gentleman right back there pointed that out, that we have seven stars. And Christ is walking amongst the seven lampstands. So first of all, what are the seven lampstands?
Churches.
The churches. That one's easy. That one was very clearly defined and spelled out there. So what are the seven stars?
Leaders.
Based on Scripture?
Leaders.
They're angels. If you go to verse 20 of chapter 1, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels. So that one's easy to define what the seven stars are, but the question is who are the seven angels? I was just dodging your question there or your answer, Roger. But so what are the... So the word leaders has been thrown out. Why? Give me a good, biblical, solid, can back it, why you say that angel represents the leader of the church. Pastor Craig's taught through Revelation, so I...
Well, the word angel, that's our ancient word, but if you go back to the original language, the base meaning is a messenger.
Messenger, yeah. And that, if you go, will someone read Matthew chapter 11, verse 10? Matthew 11, verse 10. Someone read that for me. Ron?
For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.
Who is that? Who is that messenger?
John the Baptist.
And the word messenger there is a very similar word, not 100% exact, but a very, very similar word to the word that's used here in Revelation, that one spot they translate it messenger, and it's clearly in reference to John the Baptist. So it's a human person, and here it's in, and they translate it angel. There are a couple other places in Mark and Luke, James, where we find this word that is most often translated to the word angel, but in several places in Scripture translated to the word messenger. And really, that's what an angel is anyway, right? An angel is a messenger. Whenever we see them in Scripture, we see them most often delivering a message of some sort. Another one is, you know, as John is to write this message, the question would be is why is John writing a message if we're thinking that it's a heavenly host or a heavenly being, why is John being instructed to write a message to a heavenly being? It would make more sense if we look at it as we are referencing an actual church leader. Now, is this the pastor of the church? Is this a church leader, a church elder? The exact identification there of who that individual of the church is, we don't know. But again, as we look at the big picture of all of this, this is going to the church. the church leader is maybe going to receive it first, but he's going to deliver this letter to the whole church, and then that message is going to be delivered to a multitude of churches and a multitude of people. And another backing for that is, and just kind of defining this word as this person as a messenger, and making it so that it really does make sense that it's the leader of the church. What is another word that we use instead of a sermon? It's a message. It's a message. And so it's very logical to say that a leader of the church is a messenger to the church, not necessarily giving us modern-day prophecy, but definitely giving us a message or... I want to be careful how I word it, because I just want to say a message from God, but I don't want that to be taken wrong as that it was, inspired. That's a good way to describe it. But it's still a message from God. It's what the Holy Spirit laid upon our pastor's or our leader's heart for that day, a message that was to be delivered to us. And so I don't see any problems with interpreting this word as the pastor or the leader of the church. I don't think we have any biblical conflict there. And I really don't know why they chose at this point to translate it to angel versus messenger. I don't have the understanding exactly there. Any other thoughts or questions in regards to this messenger of the church being referenced as an angel? Well, this is quiet. We've only got 10 more minutes, but I don't know that I got 10 more minutes of material. Yeah, I don't want wrenches. I was waiting for Jim. It's coming from the wrong side. No, that's, you have a...
Oh, it just... do you want me to?
I don't care.
It's not an argument. Just for the sake of the possibility that it could be talking about an actual angel... is in Revelation chapter 12. Angels are messengers. So anyway,
yep.
That's all I'll say. So I guess I'm just saying that so we don't rule out the possibility that
there's
talking about.
An etch. Yeah. No, I don't know why it was translated this way. I do believe that it's to a leader of the church, but...
There is a category of guardian angels.
Of guardian angels. I think it's in Matthew or something like that that kind of alludes to the idea of a personal angel. Jeff?
Just the way it's written, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. When, any other place that we ever write, when it's
an angel. And that was part of my argument there as to when did God ever instruct man to write a message to an angel? I think it's almost faster if God just gave it to the angel directly, and then the angel gave it to man. It cut out the middleman, I guess.
Couldn't they be scribes?
A scribe, yes. Somebody that wrote it down and delivered that message. It's messenger is the word. So what role that person filled...
we aren't really supposed to know everything God knows, so...
And
your lesson is good, but it's good that people get different ideas.
And that's why I, a lot of times, will do little subjects like this, not because I know the exact answer, but I do enjoy, and my wife... doesn't appreciate it quite as much as I do. I do enjoy a good, healthy discussion. Okay, I got Scott back here first.
Could it be a who? Instead of a who, could it have been a what? Like the message itself? I know that's kind of wonky.
All of the instance this word is used, it's in reference to a human or an angelic or a divine being or a heavenly being, not a divine being, a heavenly being. But at the end of the day, ultimately, that it really is just a fun discussion. I don't know that we have to have a perfect answer. It's not going to change what the application of this is going to be. Did you have a thought, Jim?
This is off that subject. It's just a question for interpretation. Where we're in Revelations 1:4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. To me, that's Jesus Christ, if he is to come. And yet, the next sentence is, and from Jesus Christ. So,
the one who is and who was and who is to come.
Yeah. All of the time.
From the seven spirits. You know, I don't know that I quite picked up on that.
Where are we at?
Chapter 1, verse 4. Because I was looking at it as the Trinity, God the Father and the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are represented in this passage. And
doesn't necessarily mean different people. It could be him, my Father, and my leader.
Yeah.
Same person.
I spent actually more time trying to figure out the seven spirits that are before the throne.
Yeah.
And I was going to bring that up, but I don't have a good answer yet. So so we're not going there, because in all of my research, I can't fully wrap my head around that statement yet. And we're going to look at the seven churches. This one wasn't where I was going to. So I'd have to research that a little bit more, Jim, to... in reference to God,
yeah.
Is it reference to God the Father or Jesus Christ himself?
It's not tied by time.
No, and Christ is not tied by time, nor the Father or the Holy Spirit. So we'll have to ponder that one a little bit deeper. The last thing this morning is just as we go through this, I want each week to end kind of with an application or kind of a warning as well, as we look at the warnings that are given to each of the churches, because they're there. If we look at chapter 2, verse 6, maybe it's verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. And so there's kind of that warning, that ultimatum, do this or else this will happen. And not that we will have an ultimatum at the end of each Sunday school session, clean up your act or else. We don't get to do that really. But it's an opportunity for us to do some examination. And it's something that we... Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, are encouraged to do, to examine yourself. We do that as we partake in communion. We examine ourselves. And so this is going to be an opportunity to examine maybe the universal church, the church as a whole, the around the world. As we look at each of these churches, how is the church as a whole doing? It'll be an opportunity for us to examine our local church. How is River Valley doing? And how are we doing in our community? What are we fulfilling the things that are described here in these churches? And it's also an opportunity, and maybe this is the biggest one of all, is an opportunity to examine ourselves. And actually, this is maybe where we should start, is at the end of each of these, take a moment to examine our own heart, our own lives, and see where we stand personally before the Lord. As we look at these things, as he lays out that ultimatum before the church, remember where you came from. Remember your deeds. Start doing them again. Is there something that we need to be doing in our personal lives that we need to fix or change? But it's also an opportunity to examine, are we doing things well? Are the things that God has asked us to do, are we doing them well? Not as a prideful moment in our lives, but just a self-examination of where we're at and what we're doing. And maybe it's yes, you know, I am, you know, I believe that I am doing what God has called me to do, and I am doing it well at this moment. And there's always things that we're going to find to work on, but I think it's okay for us to stop once in a while and say, you know, I'm doing what God has asked me to do, and we're doing it as well as I believe we can. So we'll start with maybe that self-examination. Three things that we'll see as we walk away from each work. First of all, we're going to see a description of Christ. And with that description of Christ, it leads us to opportunity to worship him through that description. And so as we see the description of Christ in each of these church messages, worship him, gives us an opportunity to see what we are doing well, a self-examination, and an opportunity to say, keep doing it. Keep doing what God has asked you to do. And then it's an opportunity to maybe see what we are doing wrong and stop it, to change, to stop doing, and to make those changes, maybe an opportunity to repent. And so those are the things we're going to look at. And that is an introduction. And next week we will get in, Lord willing, to the book or to the chapter, the passage there, to the church of Ephesus. And we'll start with a description of Christ, a commendation, a condemnation, and then the ultimatum. Any thoughts? 2 minutes. Any questions? Well, I look forward to going through these next seven churches with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the message that you had John write to each of these churches. Thank you that you preserved your word, and we know that it is profitable for us today to look at these churches, to examine them, so that we have opportunity to examine ourselves. And so, Father, I pray through the next 7 weeks that we will have opportunity to just be challenged through your word, to see what we are doing well, but also to see maybe what we're not doing so well and be able to make those changes. Again, just thank you for your word. I pray that you guide and direct in our time as we just worship you and fellowship together as believers in the next service. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.